No, he's turning on the recorder.
Okay, we're going to sing "The Lord is Good to Me." No, that's not it. I'd like to sing a praise song, and I think we'll do... How about "Praise the Savior, All You Nations"? It's number 13. Is it? Must have been it? Does everyone know this one I'm going to ask? Is there anyone that doesn't? Okay. Praise the Savior, all ye nations.
Praise him, all ye hosts above.
Shout with joyful acclamation his divine victorious love. Be his kingdom now promoted. Let the other monarch know. Be my all to him devoted.
Pray with me. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this wonderful evening. We thank you for the blessing of being able to come here in safety and to also return home in safety. And I pray that you would continue to bless us, Father, as we contemplate your word this evening, as we think upon those things which are granted unto us in this life, the beauty and the joy that you have given us through the power of your Spirit. And I pray, Father, that you would help us to understand more fully our position before you and your love for us. And I pray that you would help us to come from this place with a greater desire to love one another, to love you and your ways, and to share that opportunity with others, that they too might have that resemblance of your Son in their lives, and that they might too have the ability to have that great joy that you desire to give unto all who respond to your will, to your word. And again, we thank you and praise you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I'm just going to open up with a few thoughts, and then I'll let Michael run with it from there. And hopefully it all comes together for us. This last week, I happened to see it was on public television, and it was about Steve Jobs. Anybody knows who Steve Jobs is, and he just recently died. But as I was going backwards, because it already played forward when I turned the TV on, but by TV I can take it back, you know, if it was on that channel when it was playing, and I can keep rewinding. Well, I kept rewinding. I went back all the way through two sessions of Nova, and I don't know if you know what Nova is, but it's kind of a science show on public television, and it was they were showing some things on Nova that I found quite interesting, and it's always interesting to see how man struggles with the things of God, you know, trying to put them into perspective for themselves, you know, to bring them down to a understanding that we can have of all of this thing that we call the universe. And it, the whole thing was about space. And it was a really interesting concept when they talked about it. And I'm not going to share everything they said, but I want to share one little thing. And it just showed me how great our God is, and you know, how much we do not understand about His creation, and how much He loves us, and being able to put all this together so that we have a wall, you know, that we have this pulpit. We have all those things that come together with the dynamics of atomic composition. And one of the things that they talked about was this thing called space. And I don't know if you know this, but you know, if you look at an atom, let's say if you were to look at an atom, expand it out to the size of our solar system, it would be very much like that. You know, you've got a nucleus, which would be like the sun, and you've got all these electrons floating around, which would be like the planets going around the sun. And then the sun would have, which would be the nucleus, would have different components, neutrons, protons, and other components in there, and as we get smaller and smaller, then we find there's spaces between those, and you get smaller and smaller, and then there's other things that those are made of, and you get smaller and smaller, and there's more space, and that's what it was about, was, you know, space, and what it was, and did it have composition, you know, did it have, you know, I don't know, substance. And one of the things that they said was that if we were to take the Empire State Building and remove all the space between all the physical things that are in there, it would be diminished down to the size of a grain of rice. And, you know, but it would still have the same mass as the Empire State Building. But it would, but all those things, and we look at that and we see that it's solid, you know, and we can't put our hand through it, but, you know, there's space enough that things can still go through here. And, you know, at the subatomic level. And so it's interesting how God put all those things together for us. And He talks about that in section 98 of the Doctrine and Covenants. And I was just reading this this morning. And section 98 is just a beautiful section. And there's another part of it that I might touch on as well as Mike is getting ready. And as soon as he's ready, he can lift his head up or raise his hand or something, and I'll come, you know, off this. But but in section 98:6, section 98:5, I think I'll just read the whole section there. Behold, it is my will that all they who call on my name and worship me according to mine everlasting gospel should gather together and stand in holy places and prepare for the revelation which is to come, when the veil of the covering of my temple in my tabernacle which hideth the earth shall be taken off, and all flesh shall see me together. And I find that, you know, I've always looked at those scriptures, and I looked all the scriptures up that talk about this veil that's going to be taken away or rent or, you know, rolled up, and we're going to see God. And it's, I imagine it'll be much like when the brother of Jared was on the mountaintop, you know, after all those years that he hadn't done what he was supposed to do, and then he went up to repent, and, you know, God chastised him for a little bit, but then his faith started to increase and grow in that moment, and all of a sudden the veil was gone, and he saw God's finger. And then, you know, a little more of the veil receded, and he saw God's hand, and then he saw this personage that he recognized. And how do we recognize? I don't know how he recognized it, but maybe it's just built into us, maybe because we were there at one time with him spiritually before, but he recognized who he was and that he was going to come. And he even said, this is me, this is the one who's going to come in the meridian of time, and this is what I'll look like. And he looked like, you know, what Peter, James, Paul, and John, and all those other guys saw. Jesus. And so he was able to see him in that moment. And then we look at that scripture and it talks about that veil being rolled back, and we're going to be at that opportunity sometime soon as well. It says, every corruptible thing, both of man or of beast or of field, or the fowls of the heaven or the fish of the sea that dwell upon the face of the earth, shall be consumed, and also that the element shall melt with fervent heat, and all things shall become new, and that my knowledge and glory may dwell upon all the earth. And in that day the enmity of man and the enmity of beast, yea, the enmity of all flesh, shall cease from before my face. And in that day whatsoever any man shall ask, it shall be given unto him. And in that day Satan shall not have power to tempt any man, and there shall be no sorrow, because there is no death. And in that day an infant shall die until, or shall, excuse me, shall not die until he is old, and his life shall be as the age of a tree, and when he dies he shall not sleep, that is to say in the earth, but shall be changed in the twinkling of an eye, and shall be caught up, and his rest shall be glorious. And this is the fun part here. Yea, verily I say unto you, in that day when the Lord shall come, he shall reveal all things, things which have passed, and hidden things which no man knew, things of the earth by which it was made, and the purpose and the end thereof, things most precious, things that are above and things that are beneath, things that are in the earth and upon the earth and in heaven. And all they who suffer persecution for my name and endure in faith, though they are called to lay down their lives for my sake, yet shall they partake of all this glory. Wherefore, fear not, even unto death. For in this world your joy is not full, but in me your joy is full. Therefore care not for the body, neither the life of the body, but care for the soul, and for the life of the soul, and seek the face of the Lord always, that in patience you may possess your souls, and you shall have eternal life. Now, if you continue to read that section 98, I think it touches on, it goes into a little bit of a parable there, and you can read that and try to get your discerning through the Spirit on that one as well. But it jumps to 8 and talks about, in paragraph 8, and the servant said unto his Lord, when shall these things be? And he said unto his servant, when I will. Go ye straightway and do all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and this shall be my seal and blessing upon you, a faithful and wise steward in the midst of my house, a ruler in my kingdom. And his servant went straightway in all things whatsoever his Lord commanded him, and after many days all things were fulfilled. And again, verily I say unto you, I will show unto you wisdom in me concerning all the churches. Now I read this to the elders the other day when we came together to contemplate some callings to the priesthood, and I felt like this was kind of what we were, and we were also contemplating having some guest ministers come in to, we're from other organizations that are originated or did originate from the Restoration and coming and speaking to us. And I think Joseph Smith is coming to speak to us. And, you know, I looked at this scripture about a month ago and I said, you know, this really is speaking to us today in reference to some of these events that are taking place. It says, and again, verily I say unto you, I will show unto you wisdom in me concerning all the churches. And it's plural, all the churches. Inasmuch as they are willing to be guided in a right and proper way for their salvation, that the work of the gathering together of my saints may continue, that I may build them up unto my name upon holy places. For the time of harvest is come, and my word must needs be fulfilled. Therefore I must gather together my people according to the parable of the wheat and the tares, that the wheat may be secured in the garners to possess eternal life and crowned with celestial glory, when I shall come in the kingdom of my Father to reward every man according as his work shall be. While the tares shall be bound in bundles, and their bands made strong, that they may be burned with unquenchable fire. And therefore a commandment I give unto all the churches, that they shall continue to gather together in the places which I have appointed. And I believe that place is here, in the center place. And I believe that there is a movement now to gather together all those factions, you know, wheats and tares. You know, all of them are going to come together. You know, the bad ideas and the good ideas of what God's kingdom is all about, what his church is all about. And God's going to separate it out when it comes together. And hopefully, you know, we've defined our lives according to those parameters that, you know, are more wheat than tares, and we'll be able to join in that glorious event as he comes forward in that. Now we're going to skip over to section 102 and just finish up with this, 122. And this was Joseph Smith III. And it was speaking. He was speaking to a conference in 1894. He says, it was on the 15th day of the fourth month, so it was April 15th, of the year 1894. In fasting and prayer before the Lord, and being commanded of the Spirit, I arose from my praying and wrote, Thus saith the Spirit unto the elders and the church. My servants have been harsh one with another, and some have not been sufficiently willing to hear those whose duty it is to teach revelations which my church has already received. You know, I find ourselves in that condition today. And I don't think it's diminished any from the time that Joseph wrote this in 1894. That we have come to a point where, you know, we're being chastised right here by Joseph now, by God, actually, because he's writing this by the power of the Spirit. And he says, my servants have been harsh one with another. And we've got to stop doing that. And we've got to start loving one another. And some have not been sufficiently willing to hear those whose duties it is to teach the revelations which my church has already received. Until my people shall hear and heed those who are set in the church to teach the revelations, there will be misunderstandings and confusion among the members. So I believe it's our duty. And it's the burden of the care of the church, as he says in the next verse, is laid on him who is called to preside over the high priesthood. And we don't have that yet. But I believe that that's coming. That prophet that the Lord desires to set upon the church and to also distinguish those who would be a part of the first presidency, I believe it's coming and coming soon. And I pray that we are ready, you know, that we're part of that work, that when that portion of the veil is taken, you know, because it's going to roll back slow. And, you know, it's just like with Brother Jared, he first saw the finger of God. And then, you know, I imagine it was the hand and the arm. And, you know, it just kept, as his faith grew, it kept going. Hopefully we get a glimpse of a fingernail at least. And then we can grow in that understanding and that faith. And then it'll just roll back as it multiplies exponentially for us. So I leave you with those thoughts this evening. And Mike is going to bring something.
I don't even have my scriptures here. Actually, these are my brother Josiah's. I would be amiss if I did not take this opportunity to ask if there are any questions. If you in your lives right now have anything that you would like to discuss, any questions about the gospel, any things that you feel like you may not understand completely, anything like that. If there aren't, I can, you know.
Do you have the answers?
Well, I hope that I have some of the answers, but I am assured that in the time that I have need of them. That if not, then there's a plethora of subjects that we can talk about tonight. And only 30 minutes.
Don't everybody raise their hand at once.
No, that's fine. No, it's fine. And if you have any questions as we go along, if you have any questions whatsoever as we go along, feel free to ask. Absolutely feel free to ask. We're a small group here. You're not going to ever step on my toes, no matter what you say or what you do. So feel free to ask if something comes to your head. I'd like to start out, if you don't have any questions, turn with me to Alma chapter 19. And what's happening here is these couple of chapters around this, Alma's talking to his sons, and in this specific chapter, he's talking to his son Corianton, and the worst of his sons, who surprisingly reminds me a lot of myself in many ways. In verse 12, it says, But behold, ye cannot hide your crimes from God. And except ye repent, they will stand as a testimony against you at that last day. Now, my son, I would that ye should repent and forsake your sins and go no more after the lust of your eyes, but cross yourself unto all thing in all things. For except ye do this, ye can in no wise inherit the kingdom of God. Now, yep, I'm going to go there. This kingdom that he talks about, this kingdom of God, he says, unless we should repent and forsake our sins and go no more after the lusts of our eyes, he says, ye can in no wise inherit the kingdom of God. This can't be a part of us if we are to inherit this kingdom. Now, I've talked a lot about the kingdom of God before here, and I don't think that's what I'm going to talk about. I mean, I'm going to talk about it because everything's about the kingdom. I mean, God is the king, right? Yes, you have a question.
What is the lust of our eyes? What would you consider all that being?
That is anything that draws you from what God wants for you. See, here's a basic understanding that we have to have, is that God created all of us. He created all things. And it says in the Doctrine and Covenants, actually, that we were in the beginning with God. God is, and so we are. He set up all the rules, all the laws of the universe. They obey him. They do what he commands them to do, what he commanded them to do. All right? He created each and every one of us for a purpose. As Paul says, he created us unto good works. For that purpose, he created us, to do the things that he wanted for us. Was it because God was some egotistical, you know, giant out there? He's like, oh, I'm so powerful. You know what I'm going to do? I'm going to create a lot of people, and I'm going to make them do what I want them to do, just so they'll be miserable, and they'll have to, you know, have all these commandments that they have to follow after. No, absolutely not. We know from our lives that God is a loving God, that God is love. That is who he is. All the characteristics of God are not negotiable. God is love. He was from the beginning, he is now, and he will be till the end. Now, he created us with a purpose in mind. And if we decide to do that purpose in our lives, to be a part of that purpose, then we're in his kingdom. The lusts of the eyes are when we decide that what we want is better than what he wants for us, that we know better for ourselves what is best for us than he does.
Well,
hold on, just one second. Did I answer your question? It's just simply looking away. You know the scripture that says, "Have your eyes single to the glory of God." The lust of the eyes is anything that draws your eye from that singular purpose of bringing glory and honor to the Father.
Well, I was just reading this morning, this 19, and you know, and the part about where we leave this life, the righteous are received into paradise. Mm-hmm. And, you know, that's a wonderful place. But it says the wicked are received into a not so nice place. What is the dividing line between the righteous and the wicked? I mean, when the book
this
of Mormon says the more righteous were, you know, spared from all the destruction, what is the dividing? I mean,
let's
you're
check.
Completely righteous, or if there's a little bit of sin in your life.
Now, if you want to have a class on this, it will take a while, and I actually have done a very extensive study on this subject. So, if you would like to have a class on this, it will probably take a couple of class periods. But the answer to that is found in section 76 of the Doctrine and Covenants, and in other places as well. But we learn that upon death, Christ on the cross, he said, today I will see you in paradise. And this was a man that was, we know, was a
thief.
Was he a thief?
At least he was accused of being a thief.
Yeah, we don't know exactly what he did, but he was at least accused of being a thief. And he said, today I will see you in paradise. Okay? This supposedly bad man. He says, today I will see you in paradise. So we know that there's a place called paradise, right? And we know that there is a place of not paradise, hell, the prison, the pit. We learn in, if I had Jonah here, he'd tell me exactly, maybe some of you can quote it, or know the scripture reference, but he says that Jesus, when he died, went to preach to the souls in prison, some of which, what?
It's in Peter, yeah.
I thought it was in Peter, but some of which were wicked, it doesn't say wicked, it says something like that, but some of which were disobedient, even in the days of Noah, okay? So Christ goes to preach to these people in prison, all right? Now, something that you have to understand about the difference between where God dwells and where we dwell is that we have this crazy thing called time, all right? And God made time specifically for us so that we could have choices, so that when God sees us, he sees us as we are, as we completely are, from the time that we were born to the time that we die and beyond. He sees all of that in one moment. I am Micah to him. He sees me as I am. Not as I am in this moment, but as I am as a whole. He sees me as all of my decisions in this one moment. Okay? The way I sometimes explain it is, if you had all of your decisions in your life were like buckets, and good decisions were clean, pure water, and bad decisions were like mud or dirt. You knock all those decisions together into one big bucket, and in what do you have?
Muddy water.
You have muddy water, and it doesn't matter how much pure water, it's not going to be completely clean if you have some dirt. Okay? And he sees us for what we are, as that muddy water. Okay? There are... What did I say right before that? God preaching is awesome. Oh, yes. Okay. All right. So he sees us in a way that's completely different than the way we see ourselves. Okay? When we die, our spirits, being eternal and not bound by time... It says all spirits go to God. When we die, all spirits, and I wish I had time to, you know, point out all the scriptures, but we just don't. All spirits go to God when we die, okay? And for some, have you ever heard of the Holy Spirit being called the Comforter? Anybody have a clue what that means? This was an exciting revelation for me, is that the Holy Spirit, sometimes what we want is that as the Comforter, the Holy Spirit will give us comfort, right? But what it does is it changes us, if we allow it to, so that we are comfortable where we're meant to be, and that's with God. See, if we have sin in our life and we go to be with God... How many of you have ever been caught when you were a kid, were ever caught by your parents doing the wrong thing? It was a horrible experience. Felt really guilty. It was terrible. Even as adults, we feel guilt for our sins because, I mean, one of the greatest bondages of sin is the fear that someone else will find out who we really are. And in the end, when we realize that we're all sinners and we've all fallen so far short of the glory of God, you know, hopefully that gets us over that. But when we go to be with God and we have sin in our life, we cannot be comfortable there. But the Holy Spirit, that Comforter, if we allow it to through faith in Jesus Christ, makes us comfortable in the presence of God, changes who we are. The blood, through the atonement of Jesus Christ, his blood can wash us clean if we will repent of our sins. And that allows us to be comfortable in the presence of God. Now, here we have people that will be comfortable in the presence of God because they have repented of their sins, and these people will be in a place called paradise. We learn in section 76 that the celestial glory people that are in the celestial glory are a part of this. Why? Oh, we don't have time for the timeline. Suffice it to say that the difference between paradise and not paradise, or hell, is the condition of your soul when you're standing in the presence of God, is the comfort of your individual soul while standing in the presence of God. When we die and our bodies are no longer here, and we have this no longer this thing shielding, because remember what Christ said on the cross when he died. He said, "Father, forgive them, for what?
They know not what they do."
They know not what they do. Jesus forgave us. He took upon us, upon himself, the sins of the world. In so doing, he took upon him the consequences. He took away the consequences from us of our own sin so that we would have a chance to change. Because we know that the consequences of sin, or the wages of sin, is death. Now imagine the first time you sinned and you died. It'd be pretty rough, wouldn't it? Not much chance to change, right? And this is what the sacrifice of Jesus does for us. It gives us the opportunity to change. He said, "Forgive them, for they know not what they do." He said, "I will be the sacrifice for the things that they've done to you until such a time that they understand that they have a chance to change. That they have a chance to let the sacrifice that I am making have a change in them." Because when he said, "Forgive them, for they know not what they do," not only did he didn't just say, "Oh, I'm just going to forgive them, you know, they didn't know, not a big deal, you know, I'll be the sacrifice and everybody will be happy with you no matter what they do." No. In doing so, he also took responsibility to make sure that we did know what we were doing, so that we could have the chance to be agents to ourselves, to be able to make the decisions for ourselves. And this is where we stand in this, is that the difference between those in paradise and those in not paradise is that they have accepted and repented and are comfortable there because they have allowed the sacrifice of Jesus Christ to take hold in their lives and to change them. You cannot be comfortable. We only see but a tiny bit of the pain of hell. Some people have had the opportunity. It says in section 76 that some... it says, neither was it revealed, neither will it be revealed unto man, except, and this is the how bad hell is, basically. It says, neither will it be revealed unto man, except to them who are made partakers thereof. Nevertheless, I, the Lord, show it by vision unto many, but straightway shut it up again. Wherefore the end, the width, the height, the depth, and the misery thereof they understand not, neither any man except them who are ordained to this condemnation. And we know the condemnation of the world is that light comes into the world, and that men love darkness rather than light. And so this is the difference. It's not Jesus. It is judgment, but it's not him randomly deciding, "Oh well, you know, you were a little bit more righteous than this guy. I guess you get paradise and you don't." No, that's not what it is. It's the natural consequences of our sin. It's whether or not we have chosen in this life to be comfortable in the presence of God. Whether or not we have chosen to let that have effect in our lives. And he says there are many. There are those that have chosen completely to follow after him. And there are those that were deceived in this world. And there are those that are the other, that are never, some of them who never even heard. And those are as numerous and as differing in brilliance as the stars in the sky. That says to me that there's a big span. It's not, "Oh, we're going to lump you here and we're going to lump you here. And sorry, you didn't make the cut. You did one more sin than that guy did." No. There's a huge expanse. And God knows us individually, each and every one. And he loves us individually. He sees our sins. He sees our heart. He sees everything about us. And he knows where we are going to be. And we choose where we are going to be through our actions. And I hope that answers your question, mostly. more or less. Okay.
Well, in my estimation, when you talk about those who are mostly righteous versus those who are not mostly righteous, and when you're making that divide, it's a very simple thing to me. It's called ages. And it's you too. You have a choice to make in every aspect. And I always like to use, you know, the Yogi Bear. You know, he says, if you come to a fork in the road, take it. You know, and it's exactly that in every aspect of our lives. We have choices to make. When we make a choice, there are consequences. And you know, it's all about agency. It's all about choosing. And we're given the ability to have one choice over another choice to develop our lives towards or around or functioning in. And he says in Peter, it says, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. And if you call on the Father, who without respect of persons judges according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. For inasmuch as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but you was manifested in these last times for you, who by him do believe in God, that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. Seeing you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that you love one another with a pure heart fervently, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. And I think that that's kind of the crux for me, is that it all boils down to that precious gift that God gave us. You know, that Jesus is the precious gift, but one of the other precious gifts he gave us was our agency. He's, like Micah said, he's not this God that you know, plotted all this out and said, I'm going to make them do these horrible things to, you know, that their lives will be just totally bondage to whatever I tell them to do. But he's given us the ability to choose. And when we choose the right thing, that's what puts us in righteousness. That's what puts us right before God. Not that we've elevated ourselves for any reason whatsoever, other than we've obeyed the law that all things are subject to.
Yeah, I was watching a show the other night, and this wife says this to her husband, you know, kind of gives him some encouraging things, kind of boosts his self-esteem a little bit, and he says, you just met all three of my minimum requirements for friendship. And I was thinking about that, and the keeping the commandments of God is not some thing that we should esteem ourselves when we've kept the commandments of God. They're the minimum requirements. As according to Alma chapter 19, it said, you don't do those things, you don't get to inherit the kingdom. That's the minimum requirement for being a member of the kingdom of God, is keeping his commandments. You guys understand?
Well, that's what's unique about the restoration and the three glories. Especially, you know, because you get the different categories. Then you get terrestrial, where it says, what is there, many different glories there as there are stars in the sky. So it kind of differentiates people. But when you start seeing that what the people are that are in the two glories other than the celestial, when you stop and really think about that, I certainly don't want those other glories. Because, you know, some of those people are some of the people we have trouble with on this earth, the qualities that they have. So we need to be, you know, challenged for, you know, celestial glory.
Absolutely.
While I mentioned it, 1 Peter 3:19 is the where Jesus preaches to those in prison.
Okay. Okay. Yeah, you had a question.
I kind of have a question. I think that baptism needs to be talked about here because that's very important to be able to meet God.
Oh, absolutely, absolutely. And you know,
yeah, and like you were saying, you said all souls go to God. I don't think I agree.
Well, also it says actually,
you can't go to the Father without going through the Son.
I wish that I could. I had time to search the scriptures, but there is a scripture that says all souls of man when they die go to God. Now, they go to God. What does that mean? What does that simply mean? I believe that it simply means that they're aware. They will know as they are known.
And
they know themselves.
Only glory will see God. Only souls in celestial glory.
Well, it's... Oh, boy, we have like 7 minutes. Here. Here we go. All right. Here we go. I'm going to nutshell this, and I mean, if we want to discuss this to a further degree, petition Dan. And so what happens is that when we die, and if you disagree with me on any of these points,
too bad.
Because I've got 5 minutes left and I can't explain myself or do anything like that. So don't make me an offender for a word. And I don't know every single word. Obviously, I can't even remember where some of these scriptures are. But when we die, it says that we go to paradise or we go to the prison house. Okay, there are options there. All right, we go to paradise or we go to the prison house. Are these actual places? Because from my understanding of where God exists and where my soul is that it doesn't have place. Is that my soul, there's this thing called time that God doesn't exist in. All right? There's also a thing called space. And as Dad was talking about earlier, it turns out, I don't know if you know about a guy named Einstein, he found out that time and space are pretty much the exact same thing. Now, God that lives outside of time also lives outside of space. Now, this may be hard to wrap your mind around, but it shouldn't if I explain it correctly and simply enough. That paradise is a state. Hell is a state. It is a state of being of your soul when you recognize completely, even as it said in section 76, when you recognize, it's this torment, when you know the sin in your life, when you recognize the truth that you are a sinner, and what the consequence of that sin is. Yeah. But it's to the extreme, and no one can know. No one can understand, except they are there. And he does that for a reason. He takes away that pain and that suffering from us for a reason, so that we don't suffer the consequences immediately. So that we have the opportunity to change. Now it says, all right, so you die, you go to these places. Is that all? Is that the end? No. There's something called the resurrection, yes?
I think you need, one of the things that maybe you need to explain to her here is, if this is what I'm hearing right from you, is that you recognize that there's a God, and that is this: all souls come to God. All souls understand that there is a God. And that's what differentiates where their state of being is because they recognize the truth of God. So we're not saying that all souls go and live with God for eternity. That is not
no.
the statement.
And plus, well, there's something else that you have to realize, that the soul of man, and these are the things that we would define in a longer class, the soul of man is the body and the spirit. And the soul of man is required for us to have complete joy. He created us, body and spirit, to have a fullness of joy. All right? Now, that is why the end, what you're talking about, being with God, that is being with God in the resurrection. That is those souls that get to be with God, get to dwell with Him in righteousness, are those celestial beings, okay? Now, we have this period. If I had a marker board, it'd be death here, all right? And then you have paradise and hell, and then you have resurrections. There are multiple resurrections, all right? And we know in the first resurrection from section 76 that it will be the celestial glory, and that the next one,
Terrestrial.
Sorry, I always mix those up. So the celestial and the terrestrial take part in the first resurrection, according to section 76, and they dwell with Christ for 1,000 years on the earth. You know, all of that history. You know, things like that. After that, there's a short season. Satan's loosed, but why is Satan in bondage. Satan is bondage because of the righteousness of the people. So apparently if he's loose, that means people, some people do unrighteously, something happens, you know, whatever. Satan is loose, and because the only control Satan ever has, the only power he ever has is power that we give him. He doesn't have power of his own. He has power that we give him, and that God has given him in his own agency to make decisions and things like that. But the only power in our lives that he has is the power that we give him. So Satan is in bondage for 1,000 years. Then comes the resurrection of the unjust. There's this time period, you know, whatever. There's this time period, and then in the end, there is, whether it is a moment, whether it is a continuous thing, I don't know. The scriptures are not clear enough on that. But there will be some sort of final judgment, and this hopefully will not hang me. But I'm going to read from Alma chapter 9. And it says, and this is going to be the kicker, all right? This is going to be the thing that is going to want you to have tons of classes on this, and we're going to have a lot of fun here, okay? Because in section 76, sorry, I'm just going to flip back there and read it real quick. Keep your finger in Alma. In section 76, it says that through him all might be saved. He's talking about Jesus Christ. And it says, and this is the gospel and the glad tidings of the voice out of heaven and bore record unto us that he came into the world, even Jesus, to be crucified for the world and to bear the sins of the world and sanctify the world and to cleanse it from all unrighteousness, that through him all might be saved, whom the Father had put in his hands, into his power, sorry, and made by him, who glorifies the Father and saves all the works of his hands except those sons of perdition who deny the Son after the Father has revealed him. So who is saved? Who did it say is saved? Oh, sorry. It says, let me read it one more time. It says,
give her the rest.
Oh, sorry, 76, 4H. Yeah, and it says, and saves all the works of his hands, except those sons of perdition who deny the Son after the Father has revealed him. So who's saved?
All
except who? Sons of perdition. Alright. So we know that all are saved.
It says through him.
Yeah, through Jesus Christ. Absolutely. 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 You have to keep the commandments of God if you're going to be a part of that group that's saved. I mean, it says...
Everyone that says, oh, I just accept him as my Savior.
Exactly. That's exactly right. That's exactly right. And it doesn't say that. It says all... And so that's where we're going to get here in Alma chapter 9. Bear with me just for a second. I'm going to try and tie this together and make it clear as mud. All right, here we go. It says in Alma chapter 9, starting verse 17... And if everybody got this that wants to follow along. Okay, Alma chapter 9, verse 17 says, and therefore he that will harden his heart, the same receiveth the lesser portion of the word. And he that will not harden his heart, to him is given a greater portion of the word, until it is given unto him to know the mysteries of God, until they know them in full. And they that will harden their hearts, to them is given a lesser portion of the word, until they know nothing concerning the mysteries, concerning his mysteries. And then they are taken captive by the devil and led down, and led by his will down to destruction. Okay, just going to let this sink in for a second. What was the first group of people? Said there were they were they that will, therefore he that will harden his heart, the same receiveth a what?
Lesser portion.
Okay. Does it say they will receive nothing? No, it says they receive a lesser portion of the word. It says, next verse, they that will not, and he will not harden his heart, to him is given a what? A greater portion of the word. Until it is given to him to know the mysteries of God, until they know them in full. All right? And this is eternal life. To know God and his Son, Jesus Christ. And that is what eternal life is. This is it. It says, those that receive a greater portion will receive more, and they will receive more, and they will receive more until they know him in full. And that is eternal life. And that is salvation from our sins, not in our sins. And they that will harden their hearts, to them is given a lesser portion of the word. Doesn't say there is all, they're given nothing. It says, those that will harden their hearts, to them is given a lesser portion. They still have a portion, but a lesser. But if they will continue to harden their hearts, they will receive less and less until they know nothing. And this is condemnation. That they know nothing concerning his mysteries. And they are taken captive by the devil and led by his will down to destruction. In 1 Nephi it says, the final state of the soul's man is to be in the presence of God or cast out.
The thing we need to understand about all this is that the finality of all of this, the very end, the sum and bonum of the whole thing is that we qualify for celestial glory, or with the Father and the Son. If we get terrestrial, we get only the Son. If we get celestial, we get only the Spirit. That's what that says in the three categories of the finality of everything. So,
well, see, in my mind, and maybe I'm crazy, all right, and I've been told that I am before. In my mind, what I see here is that it says that there are two places that you can either receive more or you can receive less. And there is one group of people that is not saved. And the requirements of that people, that group of people, is that they do not repent of their sins.
Ever.
That they do not repent of their sins. And it says in Hebrews, or James, sorry, that if you are guilty of one portion of the law, you are guilty of the whole law. Now what I see, and this is a whole class, like I said, what I see in section 76 is opportunity for change. What I see in section 76 is that there is only one group of people that is not saved, and we know that for salvation there can be no sin in your life because Jesus saves us from our sins, that none will be a part of the kingdom of God. Not one will be saved in his kingdom except they repent of their sins. Okay? And some of the qualifications for those other, for the two groups that aren't, the three groups, well, all. For some of the qualifications for the two glories that are not the celestial glory are that they are sinful people. That they were sinful, that they are sinful, that they have sin in their lives. And I can spend all day showing scriptures that say you cannot be saved if you continue in your sin. That it's not possible to receive salvation if you continue in sin. And yet it says that there is only one group of people that will not be saved, and those are the sons of perdition. So you have to ask yourself, what does Nephi mean by the final state of man is to be either in the presence of God or cast out? What does that mean? And we are way out of time, but know this from Alma 19 again, and I'll close with the scripture. Verse 74 says, "Behold, I say unto you, wickedness never was happiness." Now, if we get to the end of whatever this discussion is, however long this lasts, know this. Wickedness never was happiness. Choose righteousness every time, and you will have fine joy. You will find peace. You will find the love that God wants for you. All of these things are secondary. Choose righteousness. Choose life this day, that you may live. All right.
Something that you said, I don't care about the time.
Okay, fair enough.
I guess teaching creation, I have defended Jesus Christ for so many times, and yet the Protestant world and many of our own church people give God the credit for doing all the creating. Jesus said he is the one who did the creating. 3 Nephi, I just said we need to defend Jesus because what he said in 3 Nephi 4:44, he said, when he was in this country, he said, "Behold, I am Jesus Christ, the Son of God. I created the heavens and the earth and all things that in them are. I was with the Father from the beginning. I'm in the Father, and the Father in me, and in me hath the Father glorified his name." And in Ephesians 3:9, said that solve all the mystery of this. God said he created all things through his Son, Jesus Christ. So I just kind of come to his defense because the Protestant world just looks at God. And of course then they say, well, God did it. I said, well, then how about Genesis 1 when Jesus said, or God said, let us make man in our image. He didn't say, let me. Let us. So I just...
Well, and I'm not disagreeing with you at all.
Oh, I know.
No. I mean, no, what I'm about to say is I'm not disagreeing with you at all. It's that I think for me, at least when my conversations with them, it's not a selfish thing. You know, it wasn't that, oh, either Jesus created them or God created them. It was that neither of them could exist without the other, and the world we live in couldn't exist without both of them. It is the relationship between the two that makes everything possible. And I mean, just the exact same thing that you said, but
that's why I use the word co-creator.
Yeah, exactly.
Are you saying that if you're in celestial glory that you're not saved? I mean, that kind of sounded like that.
We can have that conversation now.
Yeah, we can have... I would... Dan, can I teach a class here?
I would love that.
Okay. Okay.
No.
That, I mean, no, there's... Who is it? Plato, somebody like that? Drink deep, my son, or taste not of the Pierian spring? Oh, it says, a little knowledge is a dangerous thing. Drink deep, my son, or taste not of the Pierian spring. Yes or no answers can be very dangerous, especially when taken out of context. So let's try and put things in context, into the context of what we're talking about when we do it. So I really hesitate to say yes or no to answers like, to questions like that. But if you'd like one.
Just to clarify that, what he's saying is that when you read the three glories, we know what celestial is. That's fairly easy because it is righteous and old. But now the other two glories, it says that they've done some good, and somehow the Lord is going to reward them for that. But in these other glories, you're not going to have the same joy and peace that you have by with the Father and the Son. There's going to be a difference. There will be something there because they're not quite cast into hell. So the Lord saw something. That's what differentiates us from the Protestant world who said, well, you're in heaven or you're in hell.
Well, for me, what I see, again, for me, what I see is that there's, I believe, throw this out there, I believe that the souls that are in telestial glory are absolutely in hell, that is hell. I believe that it is an opportunity. These are the people that have the opportunity to learn from Jesus Christ himself when he goes down in, and that is why they are not resurrected in the resurrection of the just. There is this resurrection of the just, and then there's a resurrection of the unjust. And there has to be some reason why there is a difference between these two groups. Why there is, for some reason, there's this resurrection of the just that happens 1,000 years before the resurrection of the unjust. And this resurrection of the unjust, and then it says those they will come up against Zion, you know, section 45, I believe. I may be wrong about that. And then you know, fire consumed, they'll be cast into outer darkness, you know, all of those things, you know. There's, you know, scriptures that we piece together from everywhere in the scriptures, and this is a long discussion again, and one that I think has a very exciting outcome, but...
In section 85, you should read 8, 9, and 10, section 85. It goes, and again, verily I said to you, that which is governed by law is also preserved by law and perfected and sanctified by the same. That which breaketh the law and abideth not by law, but seeketh to become a law unto itself, and willeth to abide in sin, altogether abideth in sin, cannot be sanctified by law, neither by mercy, justice, or judgment. Therefore, they must remain filthy still. And so I think that that's kind of, to me, a crux of what Mike is speaking of, to those who eventually decide they're just going to abide by their own law. You know, they're going to be filthy still. Now, if they give themselves to mercy, that's repentance, and allow that to take place, then they begin to abide by that law which will justify them, which is God's law. It says, and all kingdoms have a law given, there are many kingdoms, for there is no space in which there is no kingdom, and no kingdom in which there is no space, neither greater or lesser kingdom. Under every kingdom is given a law, and under every law there are certain bounds also and conditions. And so, you know, if you read all of that, you know, it's telling us that there's a multiplicity of these kingdoms. You know, God kind of defines them in three major groupings, the celestial, terrestrial, and telestial. But there's many, I think, levels possibly even within each grouping of those groups. And you know, we just don't fully understand.
Well, absolutely. I think that's the first thing that you have to... First point of the gospel under any circumstances is we cannot comprehend all things which God comprehends.
So, and I think that's what I read to you today in 98, where it said, when the Lord comes, he'll reveal all things which are past, hidden things which no man knew.
Yeah. And
that's exactly where we are right now. We're in a position of not knowing. And when he comes, we'll know those to the fullest extent. But what is the pleasure of God for us today? It's righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost.
But we also know that when he comes, the coming of him is because of righteousness of the people and faith. So
yeah.
If we express faith, then eventually we get to be in his presence. Yes, Mother?
Well, for me, just simply... In Genesis 7:40, it says, and in the Garden of Eden gave I unto man his agency, and unto thy brethren have I said, and also gave commandment, that they should love one another, and they should choose me their father. And to choose him our father, to love God, it says we have to keep the commandments. And so what I come to in all of this is, it's a heart condition. God created everybody and everything. And if our heart is such that we will not break a commandment because we do not want to harm, breaking commandments harms somebody every time. It's a selfish act. Every time we break a commandment, we are acting selfishly.
Absolutely.
And that harms somebody. There's no such thing as, well, it just harms me. That's no such thing. I mean, you guys know I teach the Word of Wisdom. And the latest thing on that is, for every drink of alcohol you take, you cost society $2. That's the latest figures out of the CDC. So even in basic physical things, but in spiritual things too. And so what God's calling us to is, if you want to live with me, you have to have a heart condition that's like mine. I love what I created. I want it redeemed back to me. So if everything in your heart says, I want everybody to be redeemed to him, so I'm going to do all I can so that they have a choice, so that they'll make good choices. But I can't give them, they all have their agency. They all have to make their own choices. But I have to have a heart that says, I'm going to do all that I can to keep those commandments, because I know how much God loves me. I know he gave his son. I know he gives me the breath that I breathe. I know all the things that I know God loves me. But how does he know I love him? I can't just say, I love you, Lord, breaking all the commandments, but I love you. I'm hurting all these people. Oh, but I love you. No. If you love God, he says you will keep his commandments. And so at the crux of this whole thing, whatever that discussion is keeping the commandments. And naturally, part of that commandment is that we will, you know, in 2 Nephi 13, that whole, the principles of the doctrine of Christ that we follow, faith, repentance, baptism, laying on of hands, enduring to the end, eternal life. So all of that is wrapped up in this, but what God has given us in this wonderful plan that, like you said, no other church has, is an opportunity to be taught and an opportunity for the righteous to give that living example so that people can see what living in Christ can do. And so, for me, it just comes right back down to he's asked, you know, well, the two greatest commandments. Love the Lord your God, love your neighbor as yourself. Well, that's what he said from the very beginning. He gave us our energy, our agency, what? And commanded us what? To love our neighbor and to choose him our God. And so at the crux of everything else that we have is that understanding. So thank you for coming in.
All right. George, would you say a closing prayer for us? And yeah, absolutely.
Our Heavenly Father, it's been good to come and to share together. We realize that you have given us these scriptures, that we shall indeed understand your plan of salvation and how much you love us, and that you do have laws and things that we must follow, and that there is no variable. So we pray that you continue to guide us and help us to so live our lives that we can not only save ourselves, but we can reach out and witness to others. And Father, even in our own gathering here, that we can be a source of strength to one another. We can encourage one another. And as we do that, we know that we're to love our neighbor as ourself, that we must love ourselves in such a way that we are trying to serve you, that we can appreciate what we're trying to do in order to reach out to love others. So Father, dismiss us with your Spirit. Protect and guide us. We continue to pray for the Hughes and their recovery and their struggles, and for those others who are struggling physically and spiritually. Father, we seek to serve you and pray your blessing upon us. And thank you for this time together. In Jesus' name, amen. One of the things that bothered